Welcome to the Watchman Radio Hour, coming to you from Portland, Oregon, here in the beautiful Northwest. This is David Schulte, your announcer. The Watchman Radio Hour is a production of Watchman Radio Ministries International, an evangelistic ministry reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now here's our speaker, Alex Dotson, to bring you this week's message from God's Word.
Today we are continuing in our series on Isaiah 49. The Jewish people were in exile. Zion had been deserted of its people. All seemed at a loss. In Lamentations 1, 4, and 5, it says, "The roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to her appointed feasts. All her gateways are desolate, her priests groan, her maidens grieve, and she is in bitter anguish. Her foes have become her masters, her enemies are at ease. The Lord had brought her grief because of her many sins, and her children have gone into exile, captive before the foe." Though his people were in a low place, God brings them comfort through this amazing prophecy of Isaiah. Though Zion had been deserted and her people had been taken away captive, she had become childless. The astounding prophecy tells her that one day Zion would be restored with so many children that she would not be able to hold them. This prophecy tells of the great expansion that would come. The old Zion would become a new Zion, filled with people from all over the world. In our day, looking back, we can see that much has already been fulfilled of this prophecy, yet there is much more yet to come. Our text then for today is Isaiah 49 and verses 19 through 23. Let us hear the word of God. "Though you were ruined and made desolate, and your land laid waste, now you will be too small for your people, and those who devoured you will be far away. The children of whom you were bereaved will yet say in your ears, 'The place is too cramped for me. Make room for me, that I may live here.' And then you will say in your heart, 'Who bore me these? I was bereaved and barren. I was exiled and rejected. Who brought these up? I was left all alone, but these, where have they come from?' This is what the sovereign Lord says: 'See, I will beckon to the Gentiles. I will lift up my banner to the peoples, and they will bring your sons in their arms and carry your daughters on their shoulders. Kings will be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers, and they will bow down before you with their faces to the ground. They will lick the dust at your feet, and then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed.'" The church will be greatly expanded. Not only that, but kings and queens would help the church and become its servants. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that we've read. We thank you for this great prophecy in Isaiah 49. And Father, now as we come to study your word, we pray that you will send forth your Holy Spirit in great power, that you will open hearts and minds to your word. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Again, not only that, but kings and queens would help the church and become its servants. We can think of Constantine, the Roman emperor, and how through him the whole Roman Empire became Christian, where formerly the empire had persecuted the church. Now, all of a sudden, with the help of Constantine, the persecution stops, and Christianity became legal, and pagan temples were turned instead into places to worship the one true God, through Jesus Christ. Peter Leithart, in his book on Constantine, writes, "In the main, Constantine's buildings in Rome and elsewhere left no room for ambiguity. He was a great builder of churches, Christian churches, He studied Rome with churches and baptistries and erected church buildings throughout the empire, including several in Palestine, where his mother Helena traveled. He built other buildings and monuments, but church building was his main architectural preoccupation. Not only did this preoccupation demonstrate Constantine's official approval of the church, but erecting churches took the place of the temple building sponsored by earlier emperors. The location of his buildings in the capital was significant. Now the site of a bustling urban center, St. Peter's was originally built on the margins of the city, a sign of Constantine's departure from the earlier imperial focus on the forum. Isaiah's prophecy takes in all of this and much more for the church in history now and in the future. And though we are living in an age of the decline of the church in the West, yet the church is greatly expanding in other areas of the world. Persecution is increasing, but also is the spread of the gospel. God is not finished with his church. There is more yet to come. Though Satan attacks with all his might, he will not be able to stop the expansion of the church. We can count on it. Jesus said, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." The Lord will build his church, and Satan will not be able to stop it. He may try to prevent the building and expansion of the church, but he will not succeed. Let us see in the first place today, the Old Testament Zion would be too small for what was coming. Verse 19 says, "Though you were ruined and made desolate, and your land laid waste, now you will be too small for your people, and those who devoured you will be far away." Zion could not be only the land of Israel. Something new would have to come. There would have to be a new Zion that would be big enough to hold all the people that were coming. Jesus hinted at this when he said in Matthew 9:17, "Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." In the same way, the land of Israel, where the old Zion had been located, could not hold what was coming. So a new Zion, so to speak, would be raised up, one that could hold all the people that were coming. A time would come for a great expansion of Zion. It would expand way beyond the borders of Israel and would eventually encompass the whole world. E.J. Young writes, "The desolation now present will pass, and the time will come when Zion will be too narrow to contain all her inhabitants." The last line contains a promise backed up by God's oath that Zion will one day be so filled with inhabitants that she will be too narrow to contain them. In addition, those who now swallow up the city will be removed far away so that there will be nothing remaining to fear from them. John Calvin, the great reformer, wrote, "He employs the metaphor of a ruinous city whose walls and houses are rebuilt, to which the citizens return in such vast numbers that its circumference must be enlarged because its former extent cannot contain them all." And thus he means not only the return of the people from Babylon, but the restoration which was effected through Christ. That is, when the church was spread far and wide, not only throughout Judea, but throughout the whole world. Jesus came and set up a new Zion that would have plenty of room for people from all over the world to come into its borders. This new Zion was not bound to a certain land or location, but was spiritual in nature and would spread all over the world. We have a description of this new Zion in Hebrews 12:22-24, where it says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Paul also hints at this new Zion in Galatians 4, beginning to read in verse 21. Tell me, you want to be under the law? Are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represented two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. We who know Christ belong to the heavenly Jerusalem. Wherever we are located on earth, we have a spiritual connection to a heavenly Zion. This heavenly Zion has room for all sorts of people from all the nations of the world. No matter where we are in the world, we have a spiritual connection to this heavenly Jerusalem. Our membership is there. She is our Zion. Sort of like iCloud on my iPhone. Wherever I go in the world, I am connected to iCloud. I don't have to be in a certain place to have that connection. It's always there. Let us see in the second place the gathering of the children who would inhabit a new Zion, a greatly expanded Zion. Verse 20 says, the children of whom you were bereaved will yet say in your ears, this place is too crowded for me. Make room for me that I may live here. And then verse 21 says, then you will say in your heart, who bore me these? I was bereaved and barren. I was exiled and rejected. Who brought these up? I was left all alone. But these, where have they come from? The gathering children cry out, the old Zion is too small for us. Zion sees the gathering of the children and wonders who they are. A large number of children cry out to Zion, you are too small for us. E.J. Young writes, God was raising up Cyrus who would make it possible for the exiles to return to their home. In this return, they are seeing the first fulfillment of this promise. But in the deeper sense, the fulfillment takes place in the distant future when the Gentiles are brought into the Church of Christ. Zion is bereaved, but she has children, so many that there is no room for them. E.J. Young again says the place where the sons are to dwell, where Zion is, they assert is too narrow for them, which implies that they are very numerous. And Matthew Poole writes, who hath brought up these? The same thing repeated again to express the miraculousness of this work and the great surprise of the Jews at it, which allowed that he speaks of the conversion of the Gentiles. Mysterious thing would happen. Zion would expand to hold great numbers of her children. This was a mystery. How could it be that Zion would have all these children? Yet God would bring it about in his time. Paul talks of this great mystery in Ephesians 3 and verse 2 through 6, where he says, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by a revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, that is, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. These children of great number would come not only from the Jews, but from the Gentiles all over the world. E.J. Young again writes, Zion regarded herself a widow. As a matter of fact, her husband, the Lord, had not forsaken or forgotten her. The children who will one day crowd to her are legitimate children begotten through a lively faith. Zion wants to know who all these children are. J.A. Alexander from Old Princeton wrote, "A childless mother finding herself suddenly surrounded by the clamor of a multitude of children and asking in amazement where they came from. Where did they come from? Who are they?" And he goes on to write, "She asked how it is that she was so long desolate and childless when she sees so many children around her now." And John Oswalt, on his commentary on Isaiah, wrote, "But God insists that not only will the exiled children return, but that more children will be born to the mother." No wonder the incredulous remark, "Where have they all come from?" And John Calvin writes, "Make room for me. The prophet has borrowed from familiar language a mode of expression fitted to declare that no inconvenience shall hinder many from desiring to be admitted and to have room made for them." Now this happened when the Lord collected innumerable persons out of the whole world, for suddenly and contrary to the expectation of men, the church, which had formerly been empty, was filled, its boundaries were enlarged and extended far and wide. The gathering children coming to Zion was a surprise, yet this was God's plan. The land of Israel alone would not be able to hold all the children of Zion. God had a greater plan, and his plan would encompass the whole world. And then let us see in the third place the calling of the Gentiles into Zion. Verse 22 and 23 says, "This is what the sovereign Lord says, 'See, I will beckon to the Gentiles. I will lift up my banner to the peoples, and they will bring your sons in their arms and carry your daughters on their shoulders, and kings will be your foster mothers and their queens your nursing mothers, and will bow down before you with their faces to the ground. They will lick the dust at your feet, and then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed.'" Sons and daughters would come. The nations would bring the sons and daughters of Zion to Zion. One day, sons and daughters would come to Zion from all over the world. Not just sons, but daughters also. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, declared to all who were there, "No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." In Isaiah 11, verse 10, it says, "In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. In that day the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylon, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel, and he will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth." Oswalt, in his commentary on Isaiah, says, "The servant Messiah will be the banner God raises to call the nations to himself." And E.J. Young says, "No essential distinction need to be made between nations and peoples. Both words refer to the Gentile nations. The two actions are intended to embrace all who are without the covenant nation." John Calvin writes, "I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles." He declares that he will give children to the church, not only from among the Jews as formerly, but likewise from among the Gentiles. And yet he indirectly asserts that this generation shall be spiritual through the grace of adoption. For the metaphor of a banner was intended to lead believers to expect a new kind of generation, and different from which is seen in the ordinary course of nature. The Lord must therefore set up a sign and display his secret power through the gospel, that out of nations who differed so widely from each other, both in customs and in language, he might bring children to the church, who should be united in the same faith as brethren meet in their mother's bosom. What a prophecy this is! The nations would bring the sons and daughters of Zion in their arms and on their shoulders. They would bring them to Zion, which means they would come from all of the nations into the church. The church has a worldwide mission. Our mission is not nearly complete. So much more needs to be done to bring in the children of Zion all over the world. Let us see in the next place that kings of the nations would honor Zion. Verse 23 again says, kings will be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. They will bow down before you with their faces to the ground. They will lick the dust of your feet. They would open their nations to the gospel. This reminds us of Psalm 2, verses 10 through 12. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Though Zion had been attacked and emptied by kings, in the future she would be honored and nourished by kings and queens. And they would help the church. The Roman Emperor Constantine changed the whole Roman Empire to favor the church and Christians after a long history of persecution. Peter Layhart, in his book on Constantine, writes, Constantine's own writings revealed, in my judgment, a serious Christian ruler. Constantine does not display the polemic acuity of an Athanasius or the subtlety of a Gregory of Nyssa, but that is not surprising given his background and vocation. Still, he was not so ignorant as many have claimed. According to Eusebius, he was educated in the liberal arts, a claim that is consistent with his presence in the court of Diocletian as a young man, a court where philosophers were welcome. After 312, Eusebius informs us, Constantine became a student of the scriptures, listening to the doctors and spending long hours in study and reading. One simple conviction was central to Constantine's beliefs. The Christian God was the heavenly judge who in history opposes those who oppose him. God raises up kings like Constantine to help his church. He's done it in the past, and he will do it in the future. In Isaiah 60 and verse 3, it says, nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Your gates will always stand open, and they will never be shut. Day or night, so that men may bring you the wealth of the nations, their kings led in triumphal procession. You will drink the milk of nations and be nursed at royal breast. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. And then lastly, let us see, the Lord keeps his promises. Verse 23, and the last part says, then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. Young writes, a further consequence of God's acting is stated in the last clause. Zion will then know fully and repeatedly, for the perfect expresses continuous action, that God is the Lord. Those who have throughout relied upon his word, even in times of great doubt, will see that their trust is well pleased. God keeps his promises. He will bless Zion. She will be aided by the leaders of nations. Zion will prosper and fill the whole earth with the glory of God. Now let me ask you today, do you know Christ? Would you come into Zion? Invite you to come today. Repent of your sins and turn to the world's Savior, Jesus Christ. Receive him into your life and follow him as your Lord. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. And we invite you to receive him today. Come to Christ. Put your trust in him. Believe on him and follow him as Lord of your life. Would you come now and pray this simple prayer? Dear Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. I confess that I have done wrong in your sight. But I come to you now asking your forgiveness, and I accept you as my Savior and my Lord. Help me to follow you always. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will bless those who prayed this prayer. Help them to follow you, to trust in you, to know you, to live their lives for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We hope this week's broadcast has been a blessing to you. If you have any questions about Mr. Dodson's message, please write us. You may email us at info@watchmanradio.org. Our mailing address is Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. That's Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. You may listen to this broadcast at any time on the Internet at www.oneplace.com. In the list of ministries, just select the Watchman Radio Hour. This week's program and previous programs are always available there for listening. Our web address is www.watchmanradio.org. That's watchmenradio.org. www.watchmanradio.org.